Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
How happy is every child of grace that feels his sins forgive. This earthly prize is not my place.
Our broadcast today is entitled Blessed Assurance. Recently on Words of Grace, we have been undertaking a very important and, I believe, relevant series on the topic of suffering. We've looked at so many different aspects regarding suffering as a Christian, as a part of the Christian experience together over the past few weeks. We looked at the reality that every person who names the name of Christ, every person who lives righteously, is going to suffer persecution. We've considered the origin of afflictions, the various causes of affliction and suffering in our lives, the fact that all suffering comes from the sin of Adam, we live in a cursed world, and yet at the same time, there are different secondary causes of suffering in our life. We might suffer persecution. We might suffer the attack of that wicked one. We might suffer divine chastening, or we might be caught up in a national divine judgment. There are people in the Bible that, as we discussed, suffered for a very special purpose for the glory of God, such as the man who was born blind, or Lazarus, who was allowed to get a disease that took his life so that Jesus could go to him and raise him from the dead, that we would know that Jesus has power even over death. In this series, we have looked at our fight of faith, the fact that because of the nature of faith, that is to say, Christ living within us, it is a gift of God, it is dealt to us, it is of the operation of God, it is a fruit of the Spirit, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, literally Christ in our hearts, living in our hearts, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so because of that, the wicked one afflicts us not for our own good, the way that God would send an affliction for our growth, to burn away the dross, etc. But the wicked one afflicts us to overthrow our faith. That's his ultimate agenda in sending affliction. Last week, I shared with you some thoughts that we recently delivered in the pulpit here on our great enemy, that old serpent, the devil, from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In that message, if you recall, we spoke to the fact that Satan beguiles people through craftiness, and at the same time, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he masquerades as an angel of light. He goes around this world attempting to present things to us in a way that we would think that they're beneficial, but in reality, they don't make us happy. They bring destruction and suffering and misery into our personal lives. Today, I want to begin in a familiar passage to you that has been brought up a few times in this series, the book of Luke, chapter 22, and remind you that Satan's sifting us as wheat is for the ultimate purpose in his mind of attacking our faith and overthrowing our faith, and springboard from that thought into what our lives look like when our faith remains strong in the afflictions that we go through. Now, if you've missed any of the messages in this series, you can find all of these on our church website, flintriverpbc.org. You can also find a media player of these broadcasts on the Words of Grace page at marchtozion.com. You can go back and listen to these messages and pick all of the nuances out of these. I, again, believe this has been a very beneficial study, the concept of suffering, for our listening audience. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord, as you very well know, told Simon, he says, Simon, Simon, and this is reference to Simon Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, what we should point out from this passage is the singular and plural nature of these pronouns. The Lord says to Peter that Satan has desired you, that is to say, all of you, all of the disciples, just as Satan desires to have you, listener, today, and me. He has desired to have us that he might sift us as wheat. It's so important to understand the violent nature of being sifted as wheat. That wheat is pulverized, for lack of a better term. It is destroyed. It is a very abrasive process that the wheat goes through. And that's a metaphor that they would understand in their time that perhaps we don't fully appreciate today, sifting something as wheat. What do you think some examples of that could be in our own present day and age? Well, maybe a trash compactor, maybe a device that shreds up a vehicle, maybe a tiller that goes through the ground and just tears up the soil, a plow pushing through dirt or snow. Think of a violent process where something is just absolutely demolished. That is what Satan wants to do to every single one of us. And as we emphasized last week, he is a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. He is crafty. He beguiles. He is a liar from the beginning of time and a murderer. And he will masquerade even as an angel of light in an attempt to lead you astray, to destroy you. That is how that wicked one is, and we would be wise to understand this. Well, notice what Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for thee. Now, when he says Satan has desired you, that word there, you, is plural, and it's plural in the original language. I have prayed for thee. The word thee is singular, and it is singular in the original language. I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Conversion here doesn't have reference to Peter's new birth. We read in Matthew 16 that Peter knew that Christ was the Son of God. He confessed him as the Son of God, and he did so because it was revealed to him from the Father in heaven. Peter's not an unregenerate here. Jesus isn't saying there's coming a day when you're going to be regenerated, Peter, but you've been following me as an unsaved, unregenerate person all this time. That would be nonsensical. What he is saying is that you have a conversion experience coming up, and when you are converted back to following me, when you find repentance after denying me, I want you to strengthen your brothers, strengthen the other disciples. But notice that Jesus prays that Peter's faith fail not. This links the concept of his faith with Satan's sifting. And we've already elaborated on this often in this series, but that is the ultimate goal of that wicked one when we are afflicted. He wants to overthrow our faith. So let's explore for a period of time today what it looks like when we don't suffer damage to our faith in moments of suffering or affliction. What does it look like, in other words, if when we are afflicted, we remain faithful, we continue calling upon the Lord, we might not understand it, but we pray and we seek his face, what does the atmosphere of our personal lives look and feel like when that is us in those moments? Now, this is so very relevant to us in our own lives. Again, we began this series looking at the fact that as Americans, we think living life more abundantly is living the abundant life, or i.e., the American dream. Life more abundantly that Jesus promised us has nothing to do with financial prosperity. It has nothing to do with a big house and a nicely manicured lawn and a fancy luxury vehicle and a well-trained Labrador that occupies your backyard. The abundant life does not have any reference to your happiness in temporal things or even your own natural health. If you think that that's life more abundant, then when afflictions come, and they will come, your faith is going to be damaged because you had the wrong understanding to start with. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is a life of self-denial. Christianity is a life of inviting suffering, not that we enjoy pain, but because if we are faithful to Christ, we will suffer. And so what does it look like when the afflictions come, but we are faithful? Now, I'll say as a little bit of a disclaimer before looking at a few examples from the Bible that it's okay for you to be confused when afflictions come. It's not unbiblical for you to be confused. You might be unhappy with the circumstance and the situation. If you have suffering and it causes you great pain, you're not sinning when you are miserable because you are in great pain. That is a part of what you're going through, and your pain shouldn't be minimized. It should be believed. It should be recognized. And those of us that are around you, if you are suffering and we are witness to that, we should respect you and love you and care for you. We are to rejoice with them that rejoice, but we are to weep with them that weep. So your pain and your suffering, it's a real thing, and it shouldn't be just brushed off the back as not a major deal, whether it be emotional pain, spiritual pain, physical pain. If you're going through cancer or you've suffered great betrayal, we respect that, and we hurt for you. We have sympathy and empathy for you when you go through things that are like that, and so does your Savior Jesus. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Our Lord is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. When we suffer in this world, Jesus feels that, for lack of a better term. He's touched by that. He's pitiful to us. He has pity on us. He loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. And we're to come boldly to the throne of grace with that knowledge and that information. So wondering why it's happening, that's not wrong. Being confused by it, experiencing the pain and the anguish and the misery that comes with suffering, that's not wrong. We're not saying that you have to pretend that everything is okay when it's not. But what we are saying is despite all of the things that we experience that are negative, if we remain faithful, there is a stark contrast in our lives and our mental state when we are faithful, when we are believing in the midst of a trial, as opposed to being unbelieving or faithless or walking away from the Lord or doubting God or doubting His Word. There's a lot of negative things that we can do in response to suffering. There are a lot of negative things we can believe in response to suffering. But when we are faithful and we cast our care upon Him, you will experience, as we will see in closing today, a peace that actually goes above and beyond the situation that you're in at the moment. Probably the greatest example of the Old Testament, and there are several examples of this, of a person who was faithful throughout suffering, was Joseph. Joseph is a very beloved character in Scripture, and he's one that you would be wise to study. Joseph is his father's favorite son, and because of that, the other brothers are jealous. Jacob, Joseph's father, made him a coat of many colors, and as Joseph goes out in the field to meet his brothers there and to work with them in the field, they see him coming, and they begin to plot against him. They conspire to have him initially put to death. And then they decide to put him down in a pit and then sell him to Ishmaelite traders. Joseph is betrayed by his brethren, and he is sold into slavery. The next thing you know, Joseph is in the house of a man named Potiphar. He is working. He is a servant. And Potiphar's wife begins trying to seduce him, and yet throughout all of that, he was faithful. At one point, she grabs a hold of his garment. He leaves the clothing there, the coat, in the room, and he runs out of the garment to escape her. The KJV says, and he got him out, which is a little bit comical of a reading there. He got him out. He left the room. He fled fornication, as it were. And then she lies about him and says that he tried to take advantage of her, and she screamed, and he ran away. And so Joseph then ends up in prison. Well, there in prison, he has favor, and he ends up in a position of favor in jail. Pharaoh sends his butler and his baker to jail. They both have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. Later on, as one of those two men was restored, Pharaoh would have dreams, and it was remembered that Joseph, this Hebrew man, was in prison, and he could interpret dreams. Joseph is sent for by Pharaoh. He comes in before Pharaoh, tells him his dreams, interprets his dreams, and these dreams were actually prophetic of 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph would go on to deliver Egypt and through them his brothers and his father in 7 years of famine because of his preparations there in Egypt. Now, Joseph would say regarding all of that, that they meant evil and they did unto him evil, but God meant that situation for good. God put Joseph in Egypt despite the circumstances. He overrules the circumstances, but he put Joseph in Egypt for good so that Joseph could be a deliverer. And maybe sometime in the near future, we can spend some time talking to you here on the radio about all of the ways that Joseph represents the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many parallels between Joseph and Jesus. He was certainly a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through all of that, Joseph was faithful. There's not one word of him complaining. There's not one word of him guessing, why me? He had faith in God. He had confidence in God. And despite all of that, God was with him. You could look at the life story of Job. And though he questioned why it happened, he never cursed God, as his wife encouraged him to do, as that wicked one said to God that he would do. He might have questioned the situation, but he never cursed God foolishly or charged God foolishly. Daniel, generations into the history of the nation of Israel, as they were carried into Babylonian captivity, served there in the house of the king of Babylon his entire adult life. And throughout all of that, he was faithful, much like Joseph. And what you see in the lives of those men is, despite the circumstance, they have peace. And because of that, they even find great providence in their lives. There are many martyrs that were not delivered from the cruel way that they would meet their end for their faith. But even in death, what were they? They were more than conquerors through Christ that loved them. Do you remember Peter late in the Gospels? Moments ago, we read where Jesus told him that Satan wanted to desire him to sift him as wheat along with all the other apostles. As Jesus is arrested, Peter follows Jesus all the way to where he was on trial. And though hours before he said to Jesus, though all men deny you, I will not deny you. Though he was even bold enough to take a sword and strike the servant of the high priest Malchus in the head, cutting his ear off. Though he were bold enough to go and to fight and be willing to die for Christ and go out in a blaze of glory, when it came to suffering as a martyr and confessing that he was a follower of Jesus, when he was unarmed and surrounded by enemies, Peter denied Jesus. And he didn't just do that once. He didn't do it twice, but he did it three separate times. Jesus had told Peter that very thing before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. That third time, as Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, he looks at Jesus. They make eye contact, and then Peter walked out of the room. He went out on the steps, and he wept bitterly. He went out and he cried because he knew that he had just betrayed his Lord. It broke his heart that he did that. After the resurrection, Peter still wasn't fully repentant. He had seen Jesus. All of the disciples had seen Christ. And yet, what does Peter say at the close of the Gospel of John? He says, I go a-fishing. That is John 21 and verse 3. When Peter says, I'm going fishing, he's not saying I'm going to recreationally fish. He is saying that I'm going back to my occupation. And so Jesus comes to him. He says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then what does Jesus tell him? He tells him, feed my sheep. Fast forward into the book of Acts. This is our example of faith despite the circumstance, faith despite suffering. That same man, Peter, that denied Jesus, that same man, Peter, who said, I'm going back to work, and Jesus comes to him and three times confronts him with that, do you love me? Then go feed my sheep. I didn't call you so you could fish for fish. I called you so you could fish for men. You are called as a gospel preacher. Go do what you have been called to do. The same man, Peter, is so brave and so bold that when he's been arrested and threatened for preaching Jesus, that he basically tells his accusers and his detractors that they can do whatever they think they need to do because he's going to be faithful to God. In Acts 4, this story actually begins at the beginning of Acts chapter 3. The apostle Peter and John, they go into the temple. There's a man there who was laid at the temple every day. He was lame from his mother's womb. He was probably paralyzed from at least the waist down, and he's there begging. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This man jumps up, and he begins to walk. And then Peter begins to preach Christ and repentance, as you see in Acts 3:19. Well, what happens generally in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, an untoward generation, when one begins to publicly preach Christ and repentance? Now, you can preach prosperity, and people will put up with you. They may laugh at you. They may think you a charlatan, but they will put up with you. If you preach Christ and you preach repentance, people are going to be offended. Now, I have stood outside of abortion mills and had people literally stop their cars, get out of their cars, and scream at my face for standing there silently. I'm not talking. I'm not screaming. I'm just standing there quietly, and they get out of their cars, and they scream in my face. Imagine if you preach repentance. I'm standing there praying. Imagine when you preach repentance, they become livid. Well, that's exactly what happened. We need to stop this man from preaching this Jesus and the resurrection. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that's exactly what happened. They laid hands on them. They put them in hold unto the next day. However, many of them believed. Many of the people in Jerusalem believed, about 5,000 people. Now, in chapter 4, they begin to ask Peter about this, and he says, "Filled with the Holy Ghost, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The same stone which was set at naught of you builders has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So what does Peter say? Well, he preaches Christ, which they had commanded him not to do. They view their boldness. They perceive that they're unlearned and ignorant men. They think Peter and John are unlearned and ignorant. But they're also looking at this man who's standing there healed. He's standing here whole. And they could say nothing against it. And so what they do is they command that they should not teach in the name of Christ again, and they threaten them. Peter and John, in response to their threatenings in verse 19, say, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So they further threaten them, and they let them go. What happened after that to Peter and John? What do you think they did? Well, I can tell you what they didn't do. They didn't stop preaching. They go back to the rest of the apostles. They pray. The earth shook, and they are invigorated to go and to preach the gospel more. In chapter 5, they are livid with the preaching of the apostles. They laid hands on them and put them in the prison. But the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand in the temple and preach to the people." Well, about the time they're preaching in the temple, the high priest came, and the Sanhedrin is called together, and they sent to the prison to have them brought before them to threaten them again. The officers went to the prison, and guess what? It's empty. Here word comes that the apostles are preaching in the temple again. And so once again, the officers bring them before the Sanhedrin, gently this time, because they feared the people. And they begin saying, "Didn't we command you that you should not teach in this name?" Peter simply tells them we ought to obey God rather than men, and then they begin preaching Jesus again. They were so angry at that, they were cut to the heart. They took counsel to slay them, but instead, they merely beat them and sent them away. How do the apostles respond to this suffering in Acts chapter 5? Look at verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. What did they do in response to that? They rejoiced, and they went, and they preached again. Time wouldn't allow to tell so many more stories like this from the book of Acts, but it is the theme of the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 16, you find a similar story of Paul and Silas in jail. And at midnight, do you know what they're doing after they've been beaten with rods and placed in jail? They are rejoicing. They are singing praises to God at midnight, and God sends an earthquake. The doors open, the shackles fall off, and the prison guard is converted before the end of the exchange between him and the apostle Paul. Now, these stories depict for us a principle that we find in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, our subject today is when we are believing despite the circumstances, when we are faithful despite the circumstances that we are in. Do I remain faithful to Jesus, or do I flake off at the least little bit of opposition? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." By praying to God, making my supplication with thanksgiving, request what I need of God, I can experience a peace that is actually greater than the situation that I'm in. It's terrifying to be imprisoned for the cause of Christ. It's terrifying to be beaten. I'm sure Joseph was afraid in the pit. But if we are faithful, if we trust in God and we know His ways are better than our ways and His ultimate purposes are better than our desires or even our momentary pleasure, if we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, and we simply believe, then by faith we can have a peace that passeth all understanding. We have assurance of our salvation. We have grace in our struggles, and we, friends, can have peace. I hope and pray that you are faithful in your trials, not that we always understand, but we always should trust in God, and that despite the circumstances you're in and that you will be in, I pray that your peace passeth the understanding of your situation, which so often involves trials and afflictions and suffering in this world. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.